You can go ahead and turn to Ephesians. That's where we're going to be at. We're still in Ephesians, and we're in chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verse 25 through 32. And going with the title up is Old Man versus New Man. What we're going to essentially talk about today when we get done at the end is, what does that look like? You know, we talk about being a new person, being a new man, but what does that look like in operation, okay? And so, that's what we're going to look at, and that's kind of, that is the theme, and what does a new man look like? You know, when people are selling items like clothes, cars, boats, books, you know, even on Craigslist or, you know, Facebook Marketplace or even Amazon, you can buy new things on there. You know, you'll see a rating. You'll see things like, it's in great condition, it's in fair condition, it's in good condition, it's gently used, like new, almost new, and then, in some cases, it'll say new. Yet, the thing is, no matter how gently used it is, if something has been worn, if it's been drove in, if it's been used, it's no longer new, right? I mean, new is new, okay? New has a certain quality that used doesn't have. Like a car, a new car has a new car smell. A new car has a shine that it doesn't have afterwards. It lacks the scratches and the dents. Oh, here's a big one. I think a new car, all the gadgets work on it. You know? There's no dash light shine. You know, I didn't know this for a long time, but I had that 97 Nissan. And somebody, there was a light that came on. I think the airbag light. And I guess I couldn't get it off. They put a piece of black electric tape over it, like, and so you can see a shine at night, but it was a long time before I even realized that light was on. And so if you have a problem with your vehicle, you don't have to fix it, just put some tape over it, okay? No, not really. But, you know, but that's the thing, a new car, it's different than something that's old. You know, it has some qualities that old doesn't have. In other words, it's going to be very profound, but old isn't the same as new, and new isn't the same as old. Now, you say, what does it have to do with us? Well, last week, Paul revealed that believers, okay, that's the key, believers, someone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, they have been made new. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and it says, that ye put on the new man. When after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, okay? Well, we know other verses talk about this. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which probably is a more quoted verse. A lot more people know this verse, but it said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that means having faith in Jesus, he is a new creature. And old things are passed away, till all things become new. Alright? Another one is Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So I want you to know something this morning. Every believer, and I say believer because everybody's a Christian. You ever notice that, Miss Jean? Everybody's a Christian, but not everybody is a Christian. So, believer, I'm going to use that today more than a Christian because believer, someone who believes, have faith in Jesus Christ according to the Bible is new. Don't you wish that applied to your hips? Brother Darrell said his hip was bothering. I said, which one? Your old one or your new one? He said the old one. And there's a different thing. There's a different thing. Oh, I said, that's what I should have opened up with right there. That's what I should have done. But we are new. Now, we're not new. Our bodies don't get new. We will get new bodies one day. But right now, we've been renewed. We are a new creature. We are spiritually something different. It's easy this morning to understand the idea or the principle that I believe is new. But we also need to know and understand what new looks like. How it behaves. That's exactly what we're going to do in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read these verses, starting with verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying, speaking every truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that he may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. By the way, verse 29 and 30 are together. So what you say, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's them two. That's where it's linked up to, if you study it out. Anyway, I think that's interesting that the one thing that the hardest thing to control is our tongue, and that's the thing that grieves the Holy Spirit. I thought that was interesting. Not one situation. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Okay, right there you see, that is a description of how we should act. Okay, we're going to get in a little more detail, but that answers how we should act in a new person. Let's pray. Father, I ask you today to be with each person here today, and I want to ask you to help us to look at your word. Lord, that's what should change us. Lord, help them to realize that I'm not just sitting up here giving a speech to persuade them about something, but I'm doing my best to, with your help, to divide, rightly divide the word of God, and that word is sharper and powerful, and a two-edged sword, and it's powerful. And Lord, I ask you to help it to pierce each one of us today. Lord, I ask you to pierce us, Lord, whether it's one that's for salvation, we're fit to talk about that, Lord. If someone doesn't know you, they've not become new, that you'll pierce their hearts, Lord, and you'll convict them and see their need for salvation. But Lord, if we're sitting here and Lord, we are saved, but maybe we've not been living the way we should, Lord, I ask you to let your word pierce them today, and Lord, and to realize that we need to be more serious and make sure that we are living on the outside what you've done on the inside. And Lord, I ask you to be with each person here. Lord, I know that people have got things on their mind, and I know there's distraction, and I know that people got problems, and Lord, they got trouble. But Lord, I ask for the next few minutes, Father, just to clear our mind on anything like that, and help us to focus on your word this hour, Father. And thank you for all you've done. In Christ's name, amen. First thing I will look at here, and it's just going to be a two-point sermon, so is number one, the principles of the old man and the new man, okay? The first thing I want to do is establish a foundation by looking, letter A here, at the principle of regeneration, okay? Which means being new, being regenerated. And then it's going to tell us what is responsible for making us a new person. Because everybody, or a lot of people, like to jump on after the fact, Brother Mark. Like, they want to say, well, I'm a new creature. But the problem is that to be a new creature, you got to get regenerated. You got to be saved, okay? So we got to make sure that we've got that part down. Okay, so I have in here, regeneration comes through salvation. Okay, you don't have to leave the book of Ephesians to see that in chapter 2, and I'm going to read these five verses. I'm going to read these verses because I want us to understand. I talked about it last week, and I'm not going to get on that soapbox again, although it's a good soapbox. Salvation by faith is the greatest soapbox there ever is. So I am going to spend a little time, but I don't want to just go over and over like a broken record like I did last week. Man, it says here, and I like starting in verse 3, among whom also we all had a conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh. That means that the way we live, the way everybody lives in the flesh, I mean, every person is a sinner. And that's what he's saying to these people. And it says, in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. And that's how every one of us is. When we're born, we are children of wrath. We can do no good, and we also are under the wrath of God. But God, oh, that's so great. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, when he loved us. See, the thing is, God is a just and holy God, and he's not going to let sin in his presence. And when we die, a person will go to hell if they are sinners. But God loved us enough. He had mercy. He shed his blood. He said that even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God. I don't think that there is a clearer picture, Brother Mark, of salvation in that passage. I mean, it answers everything. You're a sinner. There's wrath. God shed his blood. It's a gift. You don't work for salvation. It's by faith, or through faith, by grace. I mean, salvation is what regenerates you. Salvation is what saves you, and it's by grace. Jesus came to this earth. We didn't deserve it. He was perfect. He had no need to come to earth. But he came to earth. He died on the cross and rose again. And through faith, you and I can have salvation. Now, faith, I'm going to give you a good definition. It is belief in Jesus that controls the will. You say, what do you mean? There's a difference in knowing something and believing something. Knowing something means simply that. I know this, but faith means I know this, and what I know is going to control what I do. Here's an example. I believe in gravity. Therefore, it controls what I do. I'm not going to get on top of a two-story building and jump off. You know why? Because I know that gravity exists. And I don't just know about gravity. I believe in gravity. And that belief in gravity controls what I do. That is the easiest way for me to explain to you salvation. Salvation is by faith. But see, the thing is, if you have faith, it's believing in something that controls what you do. There's a lot of people who know Jesus, but they don't believe in Jesus. And they're different. They don't have faith in Jesus. Regeneration comes through salvation, and salvation brings about a transformation. And that's another thing too, is that we have traded faith for knowledge. I don't have to believe in Jesus. I don't have to know about Jesus. No, that's the first mistake. It's not about knowing about Jesus. It's knowing Jesus, okay? It's believing in Jesus. And that belief will control what you do. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute later. But the second thing here, and so because of that, let me pick on some of Brother Darrell on you now. Because we're teaching you salvation, that's not really salvation, then what you have, you have a lot of people who are not changing. So now what we've done, if we said salvation is not faith, it's just knowledge, And so now when you do that, you have to change and say, well, salvation doesn't really do anything. You can still live like you want to. No, that's not biblical. Salvation, biblical salvation transforms you. It changes you. It changes you. Okay, and we're going to say that more later. But it actually changes you. And it'll also be evident. I've been trained all this. So, I've already read the verse, but it said this. Therefore, any man being in Christ, he is a new creature. I mean, when you get saved, you become transformed. You become new in Christ. You have not become new unless you've been saved. And salvation goes through faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And when that takes place, you become a new creature. That's the principle of regeneration. And I can preach on that a lot longer. That's, by the way, that's under attack. The devil knows exactly what he's doing. And he's got a lot of people thinking that they're saved because they got knowledge of Jesus and can quote John 3:16 and are going out here and living just like they want to. And that's not biblical. And we got so many people who are not saved, but they think they are. Sad, but I can't really, lack of, for time, I can't say anymore. But let it be here, in the principle of replacement. Now when we start going to our text, and we're gonna see how the new man acts, okay? The manifestation. What happens on the inside is gonna manifest itself on the outside. I got a splinter in my foot the other day, in the heel of my foot. And I knew something. I thought I got it all out. I wasn't sure. I kept digging. But this is what I knew. I knew really suddenly that if that splinter was still on the inside, in a few days, I would know it. Why? Because what's on the inside is going to manifest itself on the outside. I knew that if I didn't get all that splinter out right now, and the aggravated it was, I knew that I needed to do it now because it was going to show itself eventually. The same thing true of you. What you are on the inside is going to manifest itself on the outside. And if you are saved, then your salvation is going to be evident on the outside. Now, that means you're going to be perfect. But it means you're going to manifest that new creature that's inside of you. You say, well, is that biblical? 1 John chapter 2 says, and hereby we know that we know him and we keep his commandments. What is that saying? That's saying that when you get saved and you know, like you really know, and you have faith in Jesus, and you're going to keep his commandments. And even goes a little further and says, he that says, I know him and keep not his commandment is a liar. So, this group over here says, well, I know Jesus, but I'm not going to obey Jesus. Then the Bible says, you don't know Jesus. And then it said, but whosoever keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in him. Let me read what John MacArthur said, and I really like this. The only reliable evidence of a person being saved is not his past experience. Uh-oh. Woo! No, you run down an altar and making a profession of salvation, which I hope it was real. John MacArthur said, that's actually not the reliable evidence. Brother Mark, I can say, well, Brother Mark's saved because I saw him go down to the altar. That's actually not the reliable evidence. Let me finish what it said. The only reliable evidence of a person being saved is not a past experience of receiving Christ, but a present life that reflects Christ. The way that I will know, not that it matters that I know, but the way that you and I know him from the Lord's shame is that his life reflect Christ. Not that he made a decision 30 years ago, 40 years ago. The only reliable evidence that you know even for yourself, you know how you can know if you're saved is does your life reflect it. New creatures act like new creatures. Now, I'm going to interject this because I want you to know, it doesn't mean perfection, but it means direction. Does your life consistently over the years reflect Christ. I'm going to read that again because that's so good. The only reliable evidence of a person being saved is not a past experience of receiving Christ, but a present life that reflects Christ. Now, you know, you do have to have a past experience. You do have to have a time when you get saved, but that's not how you know you're saved. It's by your own life. What is on the inside will manifest on the outside. Matthew 7. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorn or figs of thistle? Even so, by every good tree brings forth good fruit, and every corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. I mean, that's really the... I mean, that... We understand that so clearly in real life, or in life. Yet, when it comes to salvation, we want to change it. Why? We want to say, well, you can be a Christian and not act like a Christian. No. That's like saying an apple tree can produce... I know you can graft certain things, so don't come up to me later and be like, well, you can graft this limb into this tree. I know all that, but an apple tree don't produce oranges. I would never walk up to an apple tree and pull an apple off and say, huh, that's an orange tree. Yet we do that all the time when it comes to Christianity. We got people in our families and our friends, and we go up to them, and we pick off what the fruit of the old man and say, hey, they're saved. No, they're not. And we're not on our knees praying for them because we're saying, oh, they're saved. No. No. Oh, so sad. We're in a delusion. We're in a delusion. New creatures act like new creatures. So, that's what we have, the manifestation. Now look here at the mistake. Okay, now you say, what do you mean by replacement? Okay, I'm going to tell you. When it comes to when you're going to manifest what we are, we're going to produce fruit. Here's some of the mistake that we do sometimes. We mistake Christian living by just not doing bad things. No, am I right? I mean, well, let's be honest. Not, and that's part of it. We sometimes get into, and I'm going to share something I never really thought about in this way. Well, Christian living, well, I got to quit doing this and quit doing that, and that's true. But we are not just to quit producing rotten fruit. We are to start producing good fruit. Now, let me read you what one guy wrote about these verses. In this series of practical admonitions, each has a negative and positive response. The corresponding with putting on the old man and putting on the new man. For example, look at verse 25. We're not actually talking about 25 yet, but I will give you what I'm going to show you this first. Verse 25, and it said, wherefore put away lying. Okay, so you're about to put that off. So you're about to stop doing that, but then it says, speak every man truth. So we're not just to stop lying, but we're going to train that in for telling the truth. Look at verse 28. Let no man steal no, let him that stole steal no more. So you're about to quit stealing, but rather let him labor work with his hand that which is good that he may be able to give. So see, it's not just a matter of like, well, I got to quit stealing. No, Paul said there's this replacement. Not as a new creature, you don't just stop stealing, but you also start giving. Okay? So anyway, so that's the ideal. We're going to look at each of them in a minute, but I want you to understand and grasp the principle of replacement. When we get saved, we ought to stop doing certain things, but we ought to start doing some things as well. Now, I'll be honest with you, this was convicting. It's a principle that I've probably never seen this clearly before. For example, it's not just enough not to hate your enemies, but you're also supposed to love your enemy. You know what I mean? It's not enough just to stop, you know, hey, you haven't been there, like, it's not enough just not to at someone. You're supposed to do what? You're supposed to be kind to them. You're supposed to treat them good. You're supposed to be, I guess, what the word proactive, I guess, is the word. No, we're not just supposed to stop doing some things. That's just one step. We're supposed to go in another step. We're supposed to be, you know, I think as Christians sometimes, we're always like this. Well, I'm not going to be mean to them, but I'm not going to be nice either. That's really not very Christian. And I can't speak for you, But that was a very convicting principle. That was very convicting when I read that and saw this. Oh, well, I know, you know, I kind of knew this, but not in the way that I've seen it here. I mean, Paul didn't say stop doing this. He said, hey, start doing this. Not just, he didn't say just stop. He said, stop, turn around, and go in the other direction. Which, by the way, that's salvation in a nutshell, or not. It means the principle of putting off the old man and the new man. It comes through salvation, first and foremost. And it means stopping some action, and it also means starting some actions. So, you know, a lot of people, when you get around people who are self-righteous, who are working for their own salvation, it's real easy to say, well, I don't do that anymore, but what are you doing? So your list can't just be, well, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, but okay, are you doing these things? Whew, a little harder then. But by the way, it's hard to live perfect, because you can't. And you can't earn salvation. It has to be through faith in Jesus. Now we learned the principle of the old man and new man. Now let's look at number two, the practices of the old man and new man. The first thing I want to do is I want to remind you that you have a responsibility. That's letter A here, the responsibility, okay? Now, I'm going to go back to a soapbox that I've done before. But let me read this. Christians are not robots who simply react automatically to divine impulses. Although God sovereignly made us new creatures, He also commanded us in the strength of the Spirit to subdue our unredeemed humanness. Humanity, which still lies in us. So what he's saying there is, we're not just robot. When you get saved, you don't just say, oh, you don't put your life on cruise control. You say, well, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit. You do. But that does not negate your responsibility. You have a responsibility to operate yourself in the power that God's given you. And I can back that up with, well, 1 Corinthians 9:27, let me say this. But I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest that by any means I preach to others, I myself should be cast away. Paul didn't say, I just let the Holy Spirit do it for me. Paul said, no, I put myself under subjection. But let me go to my favorite version. You know where I'm going. Maybe, I don't know, you may not. I'm probably gonna have a clean for like, I'd hope you just get going. I want some muffins. Who wants some muffins? I want some blueberry muffins if she made some. I don't know, Miss Linda, did you make me some blueberry muffins? You may want that too, but anyway. But here's where I'm going. Galatians 5:16. We preached this book last time. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. The command for you is for you to walk in the Spirit. The command is not for the Spirit to walk in the Spirit. The command is for you to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that if you have the Spirit, you have the power. But you have a responsibility. And I read this. I put it on the board. But I'm going to read. I didn't put it on the board today. We said this. The Holy Spirit is not a perpetual motion machine when operating automatically in the life of the believer. He is a divine person waiting to be depended upon for his ministry, expecting the saint to cooperate within it. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is there. You've got the power. Sing that song, shouldn't I? But you have a responsibility to act like a new creature. You have a responsibility to say, okay, I'm going to do this with the help of the Spirit. And he said this, a choice lies with the believer as to whether he's going to yield to the Holy Spirit or obey evil nature. The Spirit is always there to give him the victory over the nature as the saint says no to sin and at the same time trust the Spirit to give him victory over it. Here's the thing, as we learn about the old man and the new man, you have a responsibility to walk as a new man. You are. No, God has wonderfully and supernaturally made you into a new creature. But that doesn't mean you just sit down and turn your brain off and just let him do everything. He's not going to do that. And you got the power inside of you, but then you have to make a willful choice. By the way, we are free will Baptists, so this shouldn't be that hard to understand. Free will. When you still have a free will to walk in that Spirit, we've been made new. We've been given a new nature. Yet we still have a responsibility to live like that. So we see the believer's responsibility to live out in the man, but what is that exactly? Well, let's look here at letter B, the expectations. The expectation, this part is where we get to the main, all the verses, and I'm just gonna really just give them to you in a systematic order here. Okay? By the way, these are habitable thing is a command, number one. Number two is then a verb tense that means a continual action, a way of life, okay? So it's not a one-time deal. It's something you need to do each and every day, okay? It's something you're supposed to do each and every day. And the first one here, and I got these up here, I think. Number one, let me see. Did I put them up there for the mat? Yeah. The expectation. These right here are not mine. The guy who had a Randall House commentary, but he did a really good job of kind of explaining them in a phrase. So first one is truthful lying. Let's look here at verse 25. Wherefore put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. No, and pretty simply, by the way, he's quoting Zechariah 8:16, which says, these are the things that you shall do, speak every man the truth to his neighbor, execute the judgment of truth. So here in the exhortation, it's very clear and understandable. Ready? We are to be honest. We are to be honest people. Okay? So that's the first one. You know, it's easy to lie. And it's a lot harder than you think. But he's saying a new man, they put off lying and they put on truth. Number two, reconciliation for resentment. See, the old man want to be resentful. But the new man says, I'm not going to resent. I'm going to reconcile. He said, where do you get that at? Well, look at verse 26. He said, put being angry and sin not, and let the sun not go down upon your wrath. Okay, now let's break this down. Here's a fact about anger, okay? This part's really good, I think. This one, and I think the next one, okay? So if you're bored, stay with me. Anger is an emotion. Right? Emotion can be good and bad, right? Okay, so that's the thing. Anger can be righteous, okay? We know that from the Gospels, that there can be a righteous anger, yet this passage is not really teaching that. Because it said there, be angry and sin not. Paul is neither commanding nor permitting anger. He's simply saying, if you get angry, don't let it lead to sin. Huh? See, anger can lead to sin. That's what he's really saying. He's saying, when you get angry, make sure that it doesn't lead to sin. Because guess what? I get mad, you get mad. Now, getting mad is not necessarily a sin. And what you do when you're mad in a sin, kind of like anxiety. You can't control getting fearful, but you can control letting fear control you. That makes sense? The same thing with anger. So what he's saying here, he's saying, don't let your anger lead to sin. Then it says this, anger can give the devil an opportunity in your life. That's what it says in the next verse, verse 27. Neither your place to the devil. In a context, anger is destroying a relationship. Okay, bringing a divide. And it can lead to the act of wrath. It can lead to bitterness. So here's the guideline. We must carefully guard and not to allow sin or anger to lead to sin. Then he said that anger should never be cherished. He said, what do you mean? Look with me in that verse. It says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. See, undealt with anger can lead to sin. And undealt anger needs to be dealt with. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't let undealt anger lead to sin, because it will. I mean, it can lead to bitterness. It can lead to resentfulness. It can lead to wrath. It can lead to doing something you wouldn't normally do. And he said, guard against that. And he said, but then do this. He said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, the Jewish day began at sundown, okay? So in essence, what Paul is saying in letting the day of your anger be the day of your reconciliation. And he's saying, in other words, deal with it as soon as possible. Now, we're talking about the new man, right? What does the old man want to do? The old man wants to get mad and do what? I ain't talking to that person. Huh! We won't say the word, we'll say, it'll be a cold day. No, we say things like that. We act that way. We get resentful. Well, that's the old man. That's what the old man will do. The new man, it says, hey, that person hurt me. That person made me mad. I'm going to reconcile as much as possible. I'm going to deal with that. And I don't know, it's so sad. I don't know if it's here. But I'll say it here because it applies. I ran into somebody that knew someone in this church. Here's the problem, though, Brother Mark. I couldn't hear what they were saying. So a lot of times I can't hear nothing. I'm like, And then a couple of rows, but I'm preaching at another church right down here. And they said something about, somebody in this church family had no clue. My name's just going on about how they had done them wrong. I didn't know who they were talking about because I couldn't hear them. But he was sad. I'm thinking, you know, you're sitting in church. I'm saying you would think you're a Christian. You're so bitter. That's not the way of a new man. That's not the way of a new man. And what's sad about it is, who cares? Who's hurt most? That person. I mean, it happened 30 years ago or something. And he was real quick to make the connection and to let me know. The problem, he didn't let me know because I couldn't hear what he was saying. In my mouth, and but I got enough of him to know that he was a bitter, bitter man. You need to deal with it. You need to quit being resentful and reconcile, or just forgive. Let me ask you, how new are you acting these days? How resentful are you? Number three, we'll move on. Generosity for stealing. Verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more. So here's the obvious thing. Basically, quit stealing. That was saying the old man wants to steal. Let him steal no more. But then of the occupation, it says here, but rather let him labor. So this means get a job. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good. So here's the thing, get a job. So he's saying the old man is a bum, he's a thief. He said, when you get saved, become new, say, hey, quit stealing, but then start doing something and get a job. Now I want to take a time out here and say something. Evidently, Paul's main point is that one should live off the fruit of his own labor rather than the labors of others. It is obviously dishonest to steal. By the way, I'm quoting somebody here. It is equally dishonest to sponge off others when one can earn his own way. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't steal, but go get a job. So what this guy's saying is, when it's teaching indirectly, it is wrong to be a bum and a bum off other people. It's not right to sponge off other people. Then here's another thing. It's not right to allow it. It's not right to enable people to sponge off of you. Right? If it's wrong to Bible says to go get a job, and that's what you should do, and you enable people not to get a job, you know, you're not enabling them to do what's not biblical. I mean, did I put it in my notes? 2 Thessalonians says, for even when we were with you, that this we command you, that if you and any would not work, neither should he eat. That not a principle? That not a biblical principle? Right? So, you don't need to be a bum, and you don't need to allow others to be a bum. You don't need to enable people to be a bum. I ain't got no amen. I guess I'm wrong on this. I don't know. Anybody agree with me? It's true. And by the way, it needs to be said, because when my, I forgot who told, my dad's a news junkie, talking about how many of like my generation's not working now. And since COVID. It needs to be said. You need to work with your own hand. You need to not be a bum, and you don't need to allow others to be a bum. And like I said, if it's wrong to be a bum, then it would also be wrong to enable someone to be a bum. So then we have the opportunity that he may give, that he may give to him that needeth. So, here's the thing about the new man. You know, quit stealing, you know, quit being a bum, you know, get a job, you support yourself, which is biblical, by the fruit of your own labor. Doesn't mean we don't help people, doesn't mean that we're not benevolent, but we don't mean to be a bum. And then we turn around and we give. Yeah, I think in America we call that what being a, being, contributing to society. Is that what we say it is? No, they need to get a job and contribute to society. Well, that's really kind of a biblical, that's really kind of biblical. That's really kind of biblical. Quit stealing, quit mooching, quit being a bum, get a job, and then turn around and help somebody else. Our government needs to hear that. But hey, some of you might need to hear it. In a world that is stingy, greedy, and theft, we need to be people who are generous. Number four. The new man edifies for corrupting speech. And it says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And by the way, this does appear to be talking about people, okay? Okay, because it says, that which is good to the use of edifying, that you may minister grace unto the hearers, okay? But here's what not to say. Don't say corrupt communication. Corrupt communication means rotten. It may be in the words you use. It may be in what you're talking about. It may be the goal of what you're saying. We have way too many idle words. Most of us probably, I'm talking to myself. Most of us need to cut down what we say by 50%. Because most of what we got to say ain't based off nothing but what we think and what we feel and basically talk about something we don't like. And being negative. Let's be honest. I mean, I can only speak for myself. You speak for you. But a lot of my, if I'm just completely honest, I don't know how much of my speech actually edifies. We want to build up. We want to replace corrupt communication with saying good things that build up and not tear down. And by the way, it says there to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. Hey, rotten speech grieves the Holy Spirit. And I've had just some stories. I've talked to people. And, you know, I've met people. And I come from we probably do too. That come from a very conservative circle. And we have a list of do's and don'ts. And sometimes it's real easy to judge someone else. And yet, they'll sit there and just talk about them the whole time. Tear them down. That is much worse than how a person looks. I've seen people rip people for the way they look, yet what they're doing in that moment, and that's worse than what they're ripping the person for. So sad. Because it grieves the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if there's something all of us are guilty of today, it's probably your speech. You say, why do you say that? James said that it's the hardest thing to tame. He said, if you can tame the tongue, you can tame what? Your whole body. So basically what he's saying here, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. I'd like to know, man, in my own life, that would cut out a lot that I said. Then the last one here, let me read this. We only speak only ones that build up and encourage others. That doesn't mean we're not truthful. Sometimes building someone up means telling them the truth. Okay, but we should build people up. If this one passage was consistently obeyed, we eliminate the overwhelming majority of life's conflicts. How many problems have you had in your life due to something that you said? A lot. Anyway, number five, Paul expects us as a new person to healing for disruptive relationships. Okay, in verse 31 and 32, kind of combine some different things, and as I studied, most people kind of limp this way, and just let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, okay? So, what it means here, and I need to hasten, is that particular sin involved in person-to-person relationship with others, okay? A lot of relationships are hindered because of bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking, hatefulness. And these things will disrupt the relationship. But what we need to do, we need to be showing supernatural reaction. Verse 32, kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving one another, being Christ-like. Okay, like that guy said, he said he was mad at somebody. Well, you know what the new man would do? The new man would have been hurt. The new man wouldn't have liked it. But the new man would have forgave. The new man wouldn't, 30 years later, when he sees the opportunity to tear someone down, wouldn't take it. That's what the new man would do. That's what the new man, that's basically what it's saying. It's easy to become bitter and hateful towards someone. We need to let it go. Neither want to talk about it in that illustration. Not for them, but for you. Let's not look to disrupt, but to heal. Now, obviously we can't compromise, and we have to speak the truth, even if they don't like it, I understand that, but we still need to have an attitude of healing, not an attitude or a spirit, I guess, of disruptive. These are practices of the new man. This is what the new man looks like. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's what Paul wanted to point out. Let's go in the power of the Holy Spirit and live on the outside what's on the inside. Let me ask you, how well are you measuring up? I mean, it's not an exhaustive list. I mean, when you say trade hate for love and all these, when you go on, but even just a short list, and I think in the context, there was a lot of this going on between the Jews and the Gentiles, and probably why Paul gave this certain list. But this is a sample on the expectation that we are to do as a new man. And ask you, how well are you measuring up? In conclusion here, I want to say this, in conclusion, by grace through faith, you can become a new creature today. You can be saved. You can get saved to be a new creature. Let me ask you, are you saved today? And then number two, by the power of the Spirit, are we following His guiding? Are you living that new life? Are you living that new life? I mean, even like this. I mean, although going to church is good, I'm glad you're here, I want you here. Although reading the Bible is good, I actually don't see that on that list. I'm afraid that we got four or five things, ritualistic things that we do, that's not on that list. How are you doing being a new man? Are you living out the new man? Because that is what we ought to be doing. And I'm standing on our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. As we conclude here, if Miss Tammy and Miss Brenda come, let me ask you, have you been saved? If you've not been saved, you've not been transformed. But if you are here, you say, I have been transformed by faith in God and by what Jesus is doing, and I am a new person, I am a new creature, then let me ask you this. Are you living it? Are you living it like you're supposed to be? And when we get to play, maybe no matter where you're at, if God has spoke to you, then I want to encourage you to come down here. I want to encourage you to say, Lord, and it may simply be, Lord, help me to live on the outside what I am on the inside. Oh, it is tough. It's easy. It's easy to get caught up and backslide. And it's easy. I'm not really fussing at you. I'm saying I understand. But usually a thing we used to do is because of rededication. It seems like people, you don't see that anymore. It means a saved person realizes they're not being all that they should be, and they come back and they rededicate their life and, Lord, I am going to live for you. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Maybe today you need to come and get saved. Maybe you need to once for all dedicate your life to God through faith.